Well, good morning and good evening, everybody. Ian and Amanda, welcome, and thank you for joining us for this Bible Believers podcast coming to you from England, but very, very glad to have people from other parts of the world with us, including Australia, of course. It's Wednesday, the 27th of March, and our topic or our subject for this morning, this evening, is famine is coming. It's only 5 months since I last spoke on this, but so much has happened since or in the last 5 months. And there is a great need to warn the people of God, as well as to warn people generally, of the judgments of God which are coming abroad upon the earth. Of course, we can't say for certain exactly how the current situation in the Middle East will end, but we can say for certain that every Christian should be interested in what's going on and should be an observer of what's going on during our times. It may be that very soon the Lord Jesus Christ will return. We don't know the day or the hour. I've noticed since I gave my talk last Friday on, I think it was Friday, was it Monday, on the 8th of April, when there's going to be a total eclipse in the United States and in North America, that, and in Canada, we should add, that there are people going out there now and saying that either the rapture of the saints, where all the Christians suddenly disappear from the earth, will take place on the 8th of April, or even there are now videos going up saying that the Lord Jesus Christ will return on April the 8th. Well, I can't see any evidence for either of those two things. And yet, at the same time, we still need to be circumspect and we still need to be awake in these days to what's going on. We have tremendous world events taking place. Hannah, welcome from Germany. And again, what a pleasure to have somebody from Germany with us. And of course, you're very, very welcome. And we thank the Lord for you joining us. And everybody else as well. So thank the Lord for this time of fellowship as well. We've had tremendous world events going on. For example, many of us will be aware of the bridge collapse in the United States. I'm not saying that's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I don't think it amounts to that. But a ship weighing more than 100,000 tons rammed a bridge in Baltimore, causing it to collapse. Sadly, several people going missing as their vehicles fell into the water. One interesting thing with that is that the ship was called Dali, D-A-L-I, and Salvador Dali was a famous artist, and he painted a picture which is called A Broken Bridge. And if you look at the picture, it looks so similar to what took place in Baltimore. Now, of course, I'm not making anything of that except for this, that strange coincidences do occur in the world. They're what the occultists would call synchronicity. I wouldn't use that term. I would simply say that these are events which tell people that we don't live in a random universe. We live in a universe where God reigns. And if these things mean anything at all, they mean that we should look up and that we should look to the true and living God and be sure that we know him. We know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know him when we have faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one who came into the world to die and to save us from our sins, to deliver us from the wrath to come. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Kim, a very warm welcome to you, and thank you for joining us and being with us. So other things going on, we have this situation where we have these very significant protests by farmers in Europe. We've had them in Poland, in Germany, in France, where they sprayed the police with manure using their muck spreaders, also in Ireland. In England, until 2 days ago, we had this somewhat English protest whereby they blocked the ring road around the small city of Canterbury. But 2 days ago, we had a much bigger protest in central London outside the Houses of Parliament by tractors driving slowly round and round, hooting their horns. And the key thing about that is that the farmers were protesting that the rules and regulations being brought in are so stringent and so strict that they can't compete with overseas food producers. And as a result, there is a risk that food production in the United Kingdom will stop. And if that stops, the farmers go out of business, then we won't have any food security as an island anymore. I'm pretty certain if I looked, I would find that in Australia, perhaps you have similar things going on with your farmers or with your food industry there. All of this planned by the elites. As a means of control. We should remember that Henry Kissinger, a significant player in the global stakes, a man whose policies, as I understand it, led to the formation of the World Economic Forum. Henry Kissinger said, "He who controls oil controls the economy. He who controls food controls the world." Sally, welcome. And to you from down south in England there. And as I said to everybody else in Guildford as well, a town that I used to know well. So let's turn to the Bible. Let's read God's word, and we'll just read Revelation chapter 6. We are going to look at a fair amount of scripture this morning or this evening. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. But of course, because I preached this 5 months ago, I want to elaborate or produce new material as well on the same subject, so that not just repeating what I've said before, some of it's repetition, but God willing, there'll be more to be said. And I think, just before I come to the reading, I think also to say this, my greatest concern is this, to encourage us as Christians to trust the Lord whatever happens. So let's read scripture, Revelation 6, verses 1 to 11. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Amen. Father, we ask and pray that you'd improve our time this morning. We would want to know Jesus more thoroughly. We would want to be closer to him. We would want to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We would want to walk with him. We would want to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil by your grace. We confess that we are sinners, that, Father, we are sinners. If we have found Jesus, our sins are forgiven. So let us walk in him. So let us follow him. Take up our cross daily and follow him. And we ask, Father, that you would cleanse us in his blood. And we pray, Father, that his name would be glorified in our midst now. We ask that you prepare us, Lord, for these days which are coming and which we may have to face and which we may have to endure through, Lord. Yet we know that we have the promise of your grace all the days of our lives. So improve our time now and be with us and help us and be with each one of us. Encourage those who are weak, Lord. Strengthen those who are flagging, Lord. Have mercy upon those who are discouraged and build them up, Lord. And also, if there are any among us who are sick and unwell, have mercy as well, Father. And we pray for your mercies and goodness in that situation and healing, Father. So, Father, we commend ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. I find it very interesting, and Kim, thank you for the recommendation of the sermon by John MacArthur, that John MacArthur is also preaching on these topics and doing a series, and you can find that on the Grace to You broadcast. Now, John MacArthur, who should we say is better known than I am, everybody's better known than I am, but John MacArthur is doing this series as well, and I have to say that I don't agree with him when it comes to the pre-tribulation rapture. He preaches on it amazingly, but I don't agree with that. But on everything else, I do agree with him. And it seems to me that God is stirring up his people, his preachers of his word, to preach on these topics at this time. And if that's coming from the Holy Spirit, that we preach on these things, then I think that we can say that God is warning people everywhere, warning his people and warning those who are not his people, that these judgments are soon and near at hand, and they may well be, at the very least, warning us to look up and to be ready, and always to be sure that we are ready for the day when we are called away to judgment, to stand before the throne of God to give an account. Because if we are In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear from any of the judgments that are coming, either on the earth or the judgment to come, and we must stand before the judgment throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. But I did want to recommend John MacArthur's messages, even though I do disagree with him on the subject of the pre-tribulation rapture. I don't believe there's a pre-tribulation rapture. I don't find it in the scriptures. Margaret, welcome. It's wonderful to have you along with everybody else, and thank you for joining us. So we have a black horse here, and this black horse rides out, and of course he represents famine. This is a global famine. This is a famine like no war. When I was younger, we used to hear very often in the news of terrible famine in different parts of the world, and we used to get harrowing pictures of people who were starving to death on our television screens back then. Now, as I understand it, there are still famines in the world, and there are still places in the world where people don't have enough to eat, but the world situation seems to have improved a bit since then. But there were, of course, things that would cause these famines. Lack of rain, wars, and other things could cause those famines, but this is not like those famines. This is a global famine. For the first time, this is coming to the whole world. We would never have believed until recently that there could be famine. In the West, for example, we always had food security. There was always enough food. Even today, if I walk down the hill here and go into the town center, there are four or five big supermarkets in a small town. I could choose any supermarket, and I would find thousands of different items on the shelves, and could go and buy the ingredients for cuisine of different countries, of China, India, or Italy, or the United Kingdom, and I could cook those. And can you imagine a day when we walk down to the supermarket and the shelves are empty? And they're not just empty, but all the supermarket shelves are empty. Everything's gone, and there's no more food. And that's a permanent situation. Last time I said, when we were thinking about the peace being taken from the earth, that this situation would prevail throughout the reign of Antichrist, that whilst there would be particular times when there would be particular wars, there would never really be peace at all, even though the Antichrist would come in as a man of peace. And also, I think this is true here, there will always be food insecurity throughout the reign of the Antichrist. And part of this is bad planning, part of this is control. All of this is a judgment of God against the world. The rider on the black horse has a pair of balances in his hand, and that pair of balances indicates the severity of the famine, that there is little food available, that the food that is available is being weighed out very carefully per person, per man, per woman, and that food is very expensive. A penny for a measure of wheat, that's a day's wages for a man, and you work really, really hard, but you'll only just get enough to survive. Barley is poor quality food, three measures of barley, and so on. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. I heard an interesting theory recently that the oil and the wine refers to the people of God, and that this is a command not to hurt the people of God. Well, I believe God has his special plans for us under such circumstances, and I hope to show that during this Bible study. But at the same time, I think that this is simply talking about the more expensive and the more nutritious or the necessary types of food, which are, I'm not suggesting that wine and oil are more nutritious than bread, but thinking about all those thousands of different items in the supermarket, the luxuries are going to be very rare and very hard to come by. And this famine will be terrible. I will have a look at this. I'll just turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 25, just to read it. This is talking about an Old Testament famine, but this is how bad things can get. It came to mind whilst putting this message together. So 2 Kings 6, 25, this is a harrowing Bible story, and I'm not going to read the whole story, but just this verse. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dung stub for 5 pieces of silver. That's a terrible famine, and people were starving in Samaria. And even an ass's head was extremely expensive, but that wouldn't sustain you or your family for very long. This famine is coming, and this is why we must warn people, because this is real. Saying we had food security, we would never have believed. We would have said, yes, there are other parts of the world, but in England, in the West, in the United States, there'll always be food security. And yesterday, or the day before rather, in England, we had these farmers holding up these big signs and driving these huge tractors around the center of London, saying England is losing its food security. The West is losing its food security. We would never have believed that. We would have always thought that we were somehow immune from this, that it couldn't happen to us. But all of this is planned. And we need to see this. We need to see that we aren't going to escape the judgments of God which are coming upon the earth, that these things are going to happen, and that our only safety is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, if there's one thing I can do, it would be to try and persuade us that God will have his hand upon us for good, even in these days, even in these times. I can't tell you how soon this famine spoken of in Revelation will come. I can tell you that all the pieces are in place for the rise of Antichrist, the first seal being opened, the second seal, the taking of peace from the earth. We're seeing something like that going on in the world today. And also the world famine. And we have in connection with that also, if we go to verse in Revelation here, verse 8, connected with the famine and the taking of peace from the earth, and also the fourth seal, where we have the pale horse. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. And a power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. That's 2 billion people killed as a result of famine and these other things. This is no light matter. And these things can happen in our day. The farmers are protesting because there's a process going on, and I'm pretty certain that this is deliberate, that the elites are doing this, that the secret elites who are working on behalf of Satan to try and destroy the world or gain hegemony over the whole world, or globalization. There'll be 10 nation states, the destruction of our current nation states, which we're looking at with our own eyes going on before us. For example, in England here, people aren't in some places allowed to fly British flags, but people are flying Hamas flags everywhere. And this is not a good sign at all. It's a terrible sign of the way things are in our country. But the farmers are protesting that cheap foreign food is being brought into the country, being repackaged as British food and being sold cheaply, so that they are not able to compete with this food. It's putting them out of business. This is exacerbated by green targets. And Ruth, good morning. Green targets, that we have this net zero plan, and all of this is being paid for by the taxpayer, and it's causing us to lose our food security. We are effectively planning our own demise. The effect of the cheap imported food is that people buy this when it's cheap. It puts the farmers out of business. And once the farmers are out of business, we get the same cheap, lower quality food, and it skyrockets in price. Also, the effect of this is that people will end up eating bugs, which is what the World Economic Forum wants us to eat. People everywhere say, I will never eat insects. I will never eat caterpillars. I will never eat crickets. I will never eat bugs. But when that's the only food available, what will you eat? And of course, as well as that, there's genetically modified food. Many years now, we've had Monsanto and other organizations creating genetically modified wheat. That means that our food is controlled by huge corporations. And they produce something called Terminator seeds, which means you can grow one generation of wheat and it will die out. And then the control of those seeds, the control of supply of those seeds belongs to a great corporation, and you must get your seed from there. That, I'm sure, food supply open to a single disease that wipes out one brand of wheat or something like that could end up causing massive famine. And of course, if their wheat cross-pollinates with the wheat of a farmer in another country, or another field rather, then they can sue that farmer for stealing their product, or so it seems, I think. And these are all mechanisms of famine, and other mechanisms come about as well. There's war. Well, we see how the war in Ukraine has been used to say that because Ukraine hasn't been exporting wheat because of the conflict between Ukraine and Russia, the wheat supply globally has dropped. And we've also been told that that explains why we have such significant food inflation here in the United Kingdom, I'm sure in other countries as well. There are also illnesses. So if we have a situation where we have a significant number of people in the world who are ill with whatever plagues are coming, then the food supply isn't being produced or distributed because there aren't the people there to do the work. War and illness and plague. Deliberate efforts to kill humans by the power elites. The conspiracy theorists will tell us that they want to reduce the world population by 95%, and therefore they will find whatever means they can. Who feels that that somebody that wants to reduce the world population sees human beings as not the made in the image of God and precious, and human life to be protected, but to be wiped out like some kind of pest and some kind of nuisance on the earth. But above all, remember these are the judgments of God. The Lord is going to call short these days, lest no flesh be saved. That as we see these things in the world, the fact that we are losing our food security in England, for example, isn't because we were never able to grow our own food. We brought all of this upon ourselves. All of this is the destabilization of our nations, the moral collapse, the financial collapse, the food collapse, and so on, the collapse of the rule of law. All of these things are brought upon ourselves. We had a stable, vibrant economy with food security, and we could have kept that, but we chose to walk away from God, and we chose to reject him, and we chose to reject his word, and we chose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have the judgments of God which are abroad in the land and in the whole earth. So we have one of the things that amazes me about the judgments of God, for example, in the book of Revelation, is how every single one, I think, of those judgments could be brought about by ourselves. We can bring famine on ourselves. We don't need a plague of locusts. We don't need storms and floods and droughts. We can bring all of this on ourselves. We can bring diseases on ourselves. People still don't know for certain where the COVID virus came from, but what we do know is that in a lab, I think in Boston in the United States, there is a virus which has been derived from COVID, which has gain of function, designed to be more deadly and more infectious. All of these things we can bring on ourselves, and perhaps one of the facts of God's judgments on us is that we bring these things on ourselves, our own foolishness, our own judgment. Amanda, we're right, we have turned aside from God, and God's judgments are abroad in the world. But to those who know Jesus Christ, we belong to God. We are the apple of his eye, and he loves us and will keep us. Now, famine is a terrible, terrible thing. And no doubt, as we've read there, many people will die as a result of this global famine. And it's not just in other countries and poor countries. It'll be in countries in the West. It'll be in countries in which we classically think of as being wealthy and secure and having good distribution. Because if our distribution networks break down as well, food used to be grown locally, sold in local markets, prepared in local shops, and you always knew where your food came from. Today, it could be produced anywhere in the world, flown in by an aircraft and sold in shops on the other side of the world. We don't have that food security, and setting up local chains of supply for a significant number of people, no doubt, would be very difficult. But once again, we're faced with this as Christians. There are those who face this, and they say, I'm not suggesting John MacArthur is saying this because he is not willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. I'm quite sure that he is a mature Christian who is ready to take up his cross and follow the Lord. But we have Christians who believe that God doesn't want us to go through this, so therefore he's going to call us out. We're going to be raptured. And again, this is just to say we must be prepared to face these things. In 2 Kings chapter 6:25, we read of the famine there, and those who were God's people were in that situation. They went through that, but God kept them. We're going to look at that shortly. And we aren't expecting to be called out. We're expecting to have to face this. And it'll be a test of our faith. It'll be a test of our trust in the Lord. We'll have two choices. We can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in God's goodness towards us, or pass on. And God will show us his goodness towards us. But we're not just going to be called out. We're not just going to escape from this by suddenly being taken to heaven. And no doubt we'll have more to say about this in studies to come. But we have to be ready to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Now, it's a real challenge to us. If we say we want to be taken out of this and we're not, we'll have a problem. If we say we want to be taken out of this because God doesn't want his people to go through this, then we are in many ways limiting God. And we're not preparing our own hearts and preparing our own selves for the situation that we're going to face. Now, it's quite probable that somebody will ask me again during this Bible study about prepping. And I'll probably say something about it again at the end of this, but should we prep? Most important prep of all is that we prep our hearts before God. We prepare our hearts before God, and we look to him, and we walk with him. And let's consider some of the passages just to convince us that God will help us. I think there's a whole area of Bible study we need to get into. This will include a lot of Psalms, and I need to get into as well, explaining to us the promises of God which apply to us as Christians in difficult times. They've always applied to the people of God, and they apply to us now. That doesn't mean that we're not going to face difficulties. We're going to face the loss of all things. One of the things that's going on in the United States, and I think is very soon coming to England, is that with all of these migrants who are coming into the country and all of the policies which are there to encourage that, and that's going to get worse and worse. I was listening to an article yesterday about how each migrant who comes into the country now will be able to invite their family and extended families. They're expecting, the article that I was listening to yesterday said they're expecting something like 40 million new illegal immigrants in America, all paid for by the taxpayer. But the thing about this is there's reports of people breaking into homes, squatting in homes, and of the homeowners not being able to evict them or even being arrested for trying to evict them from their own homes. Now, all of this would seem to me to be a fulfillment of the World Economic Forum's plan that by 2030 we should own nothing. And that if your house isn't considered a safe space for you, if anybody can come into it and take it over and you have no right to manage that, then it seems to me that possibly the next stage is that there's an abolition of all private property. This has been tried before in Bolshevik Russia. And so we, as Christians, we're going to have to be ready to lose all things, but to keep the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can take him from us at any time, but we mustn't cling to the things of this world. We can't cling to our country. I can't cling to England. England is dissolving before my eyes. My citizenship is in heaven, and we have a better country, which is above. So let's look at some passages to convince us that God will keep us. Many of us will be martyred, I think, if we're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, faced with a choice between martyrdom or taking the mark of the beast. May we always prefer martyrdom. To take the mark of the beast, which is also coming, is to perish for eternity, to go to hell, and that we must not do. And of course, when it comes to the mark of the beast, controlling food, controlling finance without the mark of the beast, no one is able to buy or sell, is a means of control. And this is all about control, controlling the population in following and in worshipping the beast in his image and not being able to buy and sell without his mark. May God grant that every one of us, that God will grant that every one of us might by his grace escape taking that. It takes grace. It will take grace in that day for us to say, no, I'm not taking that. Whatever the consequences, whatever becomes of me, whatever happens to me, I am not taking the mark of the beast. Amanda says, imagine what those who believe in the rapture will feel like when it doesn't happen and what will happen to their faith. Amanda, I think those who are genuinely Christians, of course, they will grow in grace, and those who are not genuinely Christians will fall away and take the mark when that comes. But it'll be a sifting time. Supposing we were wrong about the mark of the beast and we were wrong about the rapture, and there is a pre-tribulation rapture. Well, I won't be excluded from that because I don't believe in it. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody going to heaven would be raptured, and they're saying, oh, there's old David McCarthy still down there on earth because he didn't believe in the rapture, so he wasn't raptured. I'm saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's pretty clear from Scripture that there isn't a pre-tribulation rapture, so I have no hesitation to say that. But if it doesn't happen and you're expecting it, think of this again. On April the 8th, in just over a week's time, in April the 8th, there's going to be a thank you, Ian, for that, and Amanda. Yes, in just over a week's time, there's going to be this total eclipse in America, which isn't an unnatural or supernatural event. And already the prophets on YouTube are saying that Jesus is going to return on that day, or there's going to be the rapture. Now, there's going to be a lot of red faces. There's going to be a lot of red faces when that doesn't happen. Of course, you could take the view that on the day when this happens, that the secret elites who hate Christians and want to destroy Christianity will simply abduct and disappear those of us who are Christians. Now, that could happen, and then they'll tell the world that this was the rapture. But I can't tell you whether that's going to happen or not. Probably not, according to Scripture. But beware of fake raptures. Be ready to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ready to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the purpose of this morning's broadcast is to say, let's have absolute confidence in God and in His Word and in His mercy towards us. Exodus chapter 15, verses 12 to 15. This is about manna. It should be very familiar. To us, I'll come to your comment in a second, Sally. Exodus chapter 15, verses 12 to 15. Now, I think I've got the wrong chapter, like I always do, but essentially I was wanting the chapter on, this talks about the Dukes of Edom, and I wasn't wanting to talk about the Dukes of Edom, so I was wanting to read the chapter on manna. So my apologies, because must have got the right book. So if anybody, it's difficult for me to look it up as I go along, and if I write down the wrong reference, which for some strange reason I seem to do, simply this, that there were millions of people in the wilderness. How are they going to be fed? And how are they going to survive in the wilderness? And again, when God sent manna from heaven and they found this white covering of the wilderness, and it was something they could eat. It was manna, which contained all the nutritional needs that they needed, and God gave it to them every day. So and the key thing about this is when God fed the Israelites with manna, it was a sign that doesn't matter how many of us there are, that God can feed every single one of us. God can feed every single one of us. He can feed all of us. We think, you know, well, there are tens of millions of Christians in the world. How can God feed us? Who is God? He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and He's well able to feed us and to keep us by His grace and to deliver us in times of hunger. But God is able to do that, and He did that for Israel in the wilderness. A note that in the Left Behind series, which I don't recommend, but in the Left Behind series, they have this idea that there'll be this secret kingdom in Jordan where a billion Christians live and God keeps them. And the authorities under the Antichrist can't find them. Now, I think in fiction, the idea of a hidden kingdom is not uncommon. I'm not an English expert. I'm an English language, English literature expert, but it's an interesting concept. Whether it's a biblical concept, I don't know. But the key thing is this: God is able to keep us. He can hide us from our enemies. He can feed us. And it doesn't matter how many of us there are. He can feed every single one of us. And that's not a problem to Him. Now, I don't know why I wrote down. Maybe I just can't read my writing as usual. Let's turn to 1 Kings. I do apologize. 1 Kings 17, verses 2 to 6. I mean, let me just check the reference. I've got another reference. I wrote it down here as well. I did write down Exodus. Yeah, I see what it was. I wrote it down wrongly. 2 Kings 17, verses 2 to 6. And this is about Elijah in the wilderness during the famine. Elijah had prayed. Remember, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed, and it rained not for 3.5 years. Some praying, yet he was like us. 1 Kings 17, verses 2 to 6. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is in before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now, if we said with the manna that God is able to feed all of us, no matter how many of us there are, with Elijah, we're saying here that God is able to feed you or me in our individual circumstances. God used his birds. He used the ravens to bring food twice a day to Elijah. And bread and flesh, good, full, balanced diet. And Elijah was strengthened and kept by that. In a time of famine, when his own prayers were answered and the nation was in a state of famine, I know of situations with a Christian who was in a dungeon in previous centuries for his faith, and God sent mice to bring him crumbs into his dungeon, which kept him alive. Another situation during the covenanting era was of a man who was put in a prison and left to starve, but his daughter was allowed to visit him, and she kept him by allowing him to drink her own breast milk. Now, that's an extreme situation, but faced with that, or allowing your father to die, what would you do? Well, she fed him, and that kept him alive. God is able to feed us and keep us in our individual circumstances, as well as to keep any number of us by his grace. God's power isn't limited. It never was. It never will be. God loves his people. He loves you and me. He is interested in our well-being, and he will care for us. He cares for us today. If we've got anything good today, if we've got food in the cupboard, or we've got food on our plates, we God gave us that. I know that when I used to work in the Outer Hebrides off the coast of Scotland, that there were many godly people on the islands, the Western Isles, and the islands of Lewis and Harris, and it was sweet and thrilling to be there. But they had a saying, they said that when people used to be hungry, they would go to God in prayer, but now they just go to the supermarket. And that tells you something, that the people were familiar with hardship, and they were familiar with not knowing necessarily where the next meal would come from, and taking it to the Lord in prayer and testimony after testimony of God's goodness. It would help each other as well, and they would find they could testify to that. These days, food comes to us really easily. We give our thanks perhaps lightly, not recognizing how good God has been to us, and it's all going to be taken away. We might find ourselves like those who were wandering on the mountains in sheepskins and goatskins because we are Christians, and yet God will keep us in those days. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, or 7 to 10, I think it is, Matthew 16, 7 to 10, feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. God is able to do that, Matthew 16. And we read as follows. I'll start at verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up, and so on. And so the Lord Jesus is saying that he's able to provide for us in New Testament times, and of course he's able to provide for us today. So let's go back. Sally said, I personally don't believe in prepping. I believe the Lord will provide for us as he did for the Egyptians, for Joseph, in the famine in Egypt. That was, again, a remarkable provision, wasn't it? But that was provision when a good man sees evil coming and prepares for it. That was prepping in Egypt, I would say, Sally, with a warning by God. And then let me see your further comment. Ian says, whether mana or martyrdom, our Lord will be glorified. Amen. Amanda says, the Lord will always provide for his people. Amen. Sally says, and Tony Pierce says, he could be wrong about the preacher rapture and we must prepare ourselves to go through a tribulation. Well, I'm thinking that more and more God will bring us as Christians to a similar mind as the world continues to degenerate very fast. And we continue to see these wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and things. Kim says, Psalms mentioned God as our refuge 45 times. How lovely. And in fact, I'm going to look at some of the Psalms just now and just very briefly. I think in the Psalms, we will find compelling reasons to trust God in all circumstances. And therefore, we need to be students of the Psalms in our days. Jacoba, you're very welcome. And it's good to see you. And thank you for joining us. So Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6, we looked at this recently, and just want to read this again. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. We will be living in a hostile environment. In addition to all the problems of peace being taken from the earth and there being a famine and the rise of Antichrist and pestilences, we have the fact that we are hated by the ungodly and we are pursued. Well, David tells us in Psalm 23, verses 4 and verse 6, no, verses 5 and 6, sorry, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's promise of goodness, even in the face of enemies, that God is able to provide for us, that nobody can take God's provision from us. Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And so God is saying even these beasts, which are mighty hunters, and will lack, and but God is never, ever short. He's never short of means to provide for his people, to give us the things that we have need of. Now, we may face privations and hardships and difficulties and times of hunger. That might be God's will for us. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul. But Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Why shouldn't we do that if we have to go through the tribulation? Hope in his mercy, fear him. To deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. So there God says that he makes a distinction. He particularly cares for his people. His people are those who trust Jesus Christ, who know Jesus Christ, who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he keeps them alive in famine. Now, you might be prepping. You might have a tin, a cupboard full of baked beans, but that could all be stolen or broken into. Your house might be taken over by the New World Order, and you might find yourself turfed out on the street and lose all your bean tins. But the truth is that God will keep you, and he can keep you in any circumstance and in every circumstance. He can send you manna from heaven. He can send the ravens to feed you. He can send mice to feed you. He can feed you in 1,000 different ways. We don't know how God will deal with us. And as I say, I should say more about prepping. Should we prep? And some of you will be have heard me say this before. Amanda says Psalm 37, 19. What does that say? Let's have a look. Psalm 37, 19 reads, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Thank you, Amanda. That's an excellent verse. So God is saying here, in days of famine, God makes a distinction. God does make a distinction between his people and the people of the world. And that's why we really want people to join us as Christians. We're not on the losing side. We may face persecution. We may be ridiculed. We may be harmed. We may be martyred. But we're on the winning side. Jesus has won that victory. And we want others to be with us. We don't want them to perish in their sins. Remember that during the reign of Antichrist, people will take the mark in order to get fed, and they'll think that they can have peace and safety. They'll think they can have food and health by following the beast, but it's all a lie. And it's all false and it's all fraudulent. They're just so much cannon fodder to be disposed of as the New World Order and the beast system chooses. Should we prep? should we prepare? Well, we've said also that the wise man in Proverbs takes warning. He heeds what's coming. But maybe we should prep, because we know this is going to happen. Maybe we should prep. But John MacArthur says in the sermon I was listening, he says, good luck to those who prep when your neighbors know that you've got food and they haven't. And that's true as well. We need to bear in mind the situation we're in, that we think we can prep. We think we can be ready. Yet in reality, there's very few of us that can prep. How many elderly Christians can prep? How many of us really could do that? If we're going to prep, we need to do so in a non-selfish manner. As Christians, we're to look out for one another. So we should be prepping for others more than for ourselves. I suppose that is what just comes to mind there is the 10 virgins. Five of them did prep for themselves and five of them didn't prep, and they ended up being shut out from the kingdom of God. But if we're in churches, we're to be concerned for other Christians, elderly Christians, Christians who can't look after themselves. And prepping becomes more complicated, but it's a measure of our love as Christians that we are concerned for others. If you remember, is it Elisha that went to the woman who only had a little bit of oil and flour left, and he asked her to make him a cake first, and she did, but she said her son and her were going to die, but the oil and the flour didn't run out the whole time that Elisha was there. And again, that's another way in which God can provide for us. Every day you go to the flour bin and you find that there's enough, just enough flour to get through the day, and you go back the next day and there's just enough flour. As walking with God, serving God, God can keep us in that way as well. But bear in mind, many people can't prep. Christians living in cities, for example, can't grow vegetables. I can't. I don't have a garden that I can grow vegetables in, for example. I suppose I could probably grow a tomato plant on my kitchen windowsill, but that, nice as that would be, it's not necessarily going to keep me for very long. But the Lord can send a bumper crop of tomatoes if he chooses to. But the thing here is this, should we prep? Now, we should prep the preparations of the heart. Our hearts should be prepped before God. We should be setting our faces to follow Jesus Christ, to walk with him, to bear witness, to bear testimony. And bear in mind also that we will be hunted. This Antichrist system will hate Christians. They won't let us just wander off into the hills to be no more seen or heard of again, but to live happily in some survival skills. But they will hunt us, and they might use drones, and they might use robots, and they might use satellites to hunt Christians who are prepping and who think that they can hide in the wilderness, and that there may be nowhere to hide. They will hate Christians. Well, Ian says no one could prep for 3.5 or 7 years, a month or two perhaps at max. And Ian, one of the things, of course, is this, that if we don't prep, we could learn some survival skills. We could learn how to fish. We could learn what plants to eat and things like that. So perhaps it's better for us to invest in some knowledge and gain some skills. But too often those who prep are basically saying, I'm so in love with my life in this world that I want to get through the 7 years. I really want to live, and that's my objective. Instead of saying, well, I'm not sure I want to live through the tribulation, but whether I live or die, I belong to the Lord Jesus. And what I want more than anything else is for my life to be honoring to the Lord and to live for his glory. Now, so this is the true preparation. Matthew 6:25 reads, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And we say to those prepping Christians, is your life not more than meat and your body more than raiment? And of course, each of us has to answer that in our own conscience. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33 reads, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So they'll take the mark of the beast. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So whether or not we can The Lord bless you today, Sally, and encourage you. And the Lord bless your granddaughter as well and the rest of your family. And thank you for joining us. That the preparation we have to make, whatever preparations we can't make, the preparation we have to make is that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, you know, the ultimate goal is not survival. The ultimate goal is faithfulness. And this is something that we really, really need to be sure of, that we belong to Jesus Christ, that we love the Lord Jesus, that we're trusting Jesus alone for the forgiveness of our sins, and that our citizenship is therefore in heaven. They're going to hunt us down. Many of us will be martyred, I think. Not raptured, but martyred. And we need to remember that that's a very, very high honor before the Almighty God, to be martyred for the sake of the cause of Christ. And I think sometimes too much listening to people who are talking about being raptured. It's not going to happen to me. I'm going to be out of here. God's going to rapture me. I hear that so many times. And it's a nice thought. But on the back of that is, God doesn't want me to suffer. And if God wanted me to suffer, that would make God wrong in some way or diminish in some way my duty or responsibility. But God may allow multitudes of Christians to go through martyrdom, and that's an extremely high honor before Almighty God. It's not that we seek martyrdom or anything of that sort, but that we shouldn't say that God is under an obligation to stop us from suffering. It's been given to us to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not to fear any of those things which will come to pass. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, Paul says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat..." No, that's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 or 26. Again, I've got the wrong chapter. Maybe it's 12. Let me just have a look at the other reference I wrote down. Verses 2 to 7. Okay. Well, Paul is talking about the fact that he himself was suffering privations. He was suffering hardships. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians, but that he himself has had to suffer famine, or not famine, but hunger for the sake of the cause of Christ. Some of us have never missed a meal in our lives. Some of us are not used to going without. Some of us are not used to going to the supermarket and finding no food on the shelves. Some of us are not used to not just praying that God would provide us for our daily bread, but pouring our hearts out to God for our daily bread. Well, the Apostle Paul was a man who knew this, as a man who had suffered all of these privations so that he could have the honor of serving Jesus Christ. It's 2 Corinthians 11:27. Paul talking about his own experience of walking with the Lord joyfully, because he chose to follow the Lord and delighted in following the Lord. Paul says about his own experience in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, it might be that for those of us who are used to having our secure food supply, that one thing that we can do to prep is learn to fast regularly. And not just to pray, but also as a matter of personal discipline, so that we have more psychological strength as well in that day. I'm serious about this, that we shouldn't be tied to the world of abundance that we've been used to, so many of us, for the whole of our lives, never having had privations or difficulties or problems of that kind, that we can begin to discipline ourselves, cut down on our, I'm going to say, luxuries, and cut out some of the better things that we enjoy, and learn to live off the things which are necessary rather than the luxuries. We could do that. We could begin to learn. This is prepping as well. This is prepping ourselves before God to be less dependent upon this world. But again, we must be very careful that all of these things are done spiritually with an eye for God's glory, that it will take the grace of God to bring us through. It will take the grace of God to keep us. And for every one of us, God knows the day when we will die. He knows how we will die. God, precious in the eyes of the Lord, is the death of his saints, and he will keep us by his grace. Well, finally, again, on this subject of famine, I want to look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 5 briefly. And I think this is important. I'm thinking here also of the widow's two small mites, which isn't talked about in 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, but the widow's two small mites. That widow gave those two small mites to God in belief that although she gave everything that she had, God would provide. But what she didn't know was that God was what, well, she might believe God was watching her, but she didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ was watching her. The Lord Jesus Christ saw, and no doubt the Lord Jesus rewarded her abundantly for her giving of her substance, all that she had, the widow and her two small mites, giving everything to the service of God and for his cause. Well, Paul, speaking about a widow in 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications, prayer, and prayers night and day." So here's a Christian woman who is a widow and she's desolate. She can't earn her living. She is dependent upon God. She's crying out to God. She's learning how to trust God in all of her circumstances. And it might be that there are millions of us in that situation when these judgments, when the white rider on the white horse rides out and peace is taken from the earth and there is this famine and there are these pestilences, that this is the picture of the Christian with nothing who learns to trust God for everything. And again, this perhaps is the picture of how we will be. We will be trusting God and continuing in supplications and prayers night and day, that our faith will become real. Some of us will fall away because we aren't prepared to follow Christ like that. But other of us will be drawn closer and closer to God as we learn and put God to the test and put the promises of God to the test and find him faithful and true and find him to be the one who keeps his people in such days. So what I've done this morning, what I've done is I've sought to encourage us to trust God, not to say, I'm out of it, I'm going to be raptured, I'm going to be in heaven, God doesn't want me to go through that, but to say, no, maybe God does want us to go through that. And if he does, it's not going to be an easy time. But the answer and the solution is, whatever our circumstances, to trust God. And there are difficult times ahead, and there's no escape from these things in the world. The world will try and escape from these things by taking the mark of the beast and by following the beast. But we must walk with the Lord Jesus Christ with prayers and supplications, crying out to him day and night, seeking him with all our hearts, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the promises of God which apply to us, and his goodness to us, and his love and his mercy towards us. And are you ready for that? I think we are living in days when, for the first time, it seems we are losing our food security and peace is being taken from the earth and globalization is rising. I don't know the time scale, but it seems as though the time is very short. And the key thing is this: are you ready? Am I ready for these days? I must walk with Jesus Christ. I must be sure that I have trusted him alone for my salvation. I must be certain that I am his and he is mine. I must be certain that my sins are washed away and cleansed in his precious blood. Because if that's the case, then God will keep me by his grace. And he will provide for me. And he will be glorified in me. And he will bring me safe to glory, to heaven, in his own time and in his own way. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins? Father, help us to be Christians, not who see danger coming and trials coming and trouble coming and famine coming, and who cower and who quiver, Lord, and whose faith falters. Father, we've all experienced that, but Father, help us to grow in grace. Help us to trust you. Help us to be willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know that you can feed us in a time of famine. You can keep us. You can maintain us. That you make a distinction between your people and those who are in the world. That you make a distinction between those who take the mark of the beast and those who have the seal of God in their foreheads. May that be true of each one of us this day, that we have the seal of God in our foreheads. That you, looking down and seeing us, Lord, see that we have been sealed in the blood by the blood of Christ, sealed as those who are saved by your grace, sealed as those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone. And thank you that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now we pray, Father, that the gospel will be preached in our lands, in our nations, in Germany, Lord, in Australia, in England, in other countries, Lord. And we just pray in the United States, Lord. And Lord, I just pray as we see another situation where Christians are getting on the bandwagon of saying that the Lord Jesus Christ will return on the 8th of April, Lord, and the faith of some will be undermined when the Lord Jesus doesn't return on that date, if he doesn't return on that date. Of course, he could. We know that, Lord. We know he could return at any time. But we just pray, Father, that you'd have mercy on your people, that they would be brought to a better understanding of your word and a deeper understanding of your word. And again, Lord, we just pray that we would be ready and prepared and able to face persecution and suffering for the sake of the gospel. None of us wants this. Father, we thank you that you've provided for us every single day of our lives until today. Help us to go on trusting you. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in our hearts and in our lives. Father, I want to pray that you would raise up preachers of your gospel in this day. I want to pray in Australia, Lord, that you'd raise up outstanding preachers of your word, evangelists, men filled with the Holy Spirit, with the best of books in their hand and with their backs to the world and their eyes heavenward. And Father, that you would have mercy upon people in Australia and these other nations in England, Lord, and Scotland and Wales and Ireland, Lord, but that you'd have mercy, Lord, and that your salvation would be visited upon the people so that there would be a great multitude called out in these days, that the everlasting gospel would be preached to the very ends of the earth in our day, in our generation, in our time. May we walk with you and may we trust you all the days of our lives, and we commend ourselves to you now, Father, in Jesus precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Now, I need to just say, so I apologize for Monday when I wasn't able to do a live broadcast. I had a message prepared, but the camera malfunctioned, and that's what happened. It was something internal to the camera, and it's a Sony camera, but something internal to it malfunctioned, and I don't actually know what went wrong. It's fixed, but as many of you know, that at any moment, one piece or another of the technology can go wrong, and this is frustrating. It's part of the spiritual battle, praying that that the technology wouldn't let the whole side down. So we didn't have a broadcast on Monday as I'd hoped. I was speaking on the subject of a remarriage after divorce, and I wanted to be very particular about that, and I didn't want the recording to be lost because it's hard to preach the same sermon twice. So God willing, I'll do that on Friday evening, and by God's grace, I hope I can say something really helpful on the subject of the remarriage of divorcees. Then I will probably be leaving that series on marriage behind and moving on to other topics. But very, very important in our day that we have biblical doctrine on these things. We do long. I mean, most of the world seems to be, they see what's going on, their hearts may fail them for fear, but most of the world seems to be entirely ignorant that what's taking place, what we're seeing, could be a fulfillment of massive Bible prophecies. You've got Russian troops on the border with Israel facing off with Israel. You've got the threat of Russia coming down at least into Europe, and you've got incredible weapons being used, and you have so many other things which tell us that Israel is under attack, and so many other things which tell us we could be at the very end. Jacoba, I think you used the platform Give, Send, Go. Jacoba's asking about how this ministry can be supported, and of course all support is greatly welcomed. Jacoba, you used Give, Send, Go, which is I think a Christian giving platform, and there's a page with my name, Dr. David Macrith, on Give, Send, Go, and you can, in Australia people have difficulty using PayPal, but you can use Give, Send, Go, and they take less of a premium. In fact, they're very good about it. They would take zero premium, but I think they're worthy of some support for the good work they do. So Give, Send, Go, I think it's givesendgo.com, and it's my name, Dr. David Macarath. So thank you for asking, Jacoba. Ian Harris. But Ian says, I do fondly recall enjoying eating honeyed locusts when traveling through North Africa. Ian, yes, I mean, some people do eat things like that regularly, and I don't think there's any, they may be nutritionally very, very helpful for many people. So, but for many of us in the West, the idea of eating bugs is repulsive. And of course, somebody pointed out and said that as regards forcing people to eat insects, this is what the Lord of the Flies really likes. It's his way of degrading humanity. So I'm not suggesting that people in North Africa eating honeyed locusts, that this is a bad thing. John the Baptist, of course, lived off honey and locusts. But even so, it's the control and it's the degradation and it's the taking away of good things. It's the herding of human beings like cattle and the disposing of them at the will of the Antichrist and his system and the destruction of human life, which is all part of the days leading up to the very end, part of the tribulation. Thank you, Jacoba. It's all part of the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. One of the things I noted about this was reading that documentary, could be a documentary, reading that commentary on Revelation by Tim LaHaye so many years ago. There seems to be this idea that the tribulation is divided into two halves. The first half is Satan's raging on the earth, and the second half is the judgments of God. But in reality, we need to remember that all the judgments are judgments from God, every single one of them, and that Satan is powerless to act apart from the permissive will of God. God is holy. God doesn't sin, but he restrains the powers of darkness. But sometimes he allows them to cause mayhem and chaos on the earth as part of his judgment against the sinners in this world. And that's what's going to happen during the tribulation. But every judgment in Revelation is a judgment that comes from Almighty God. It's an expression of his holy wrath. It's an expression of his righteous anger and indignation against sin and against unbelief and against the blasphemies of this world in which we live. Of course, in another situation with Job, we have Satan permitted by God to harm Job, and we're never given a reason. And we can't question God. In the end, Job couldn't question God. We don't know. God is teaching us to trust him. But nevertheless, in these coming days, when British farmers are protesting, driving around and round Parliament Square outside the Houses of Parliament in London, hooting the horns of their giant tractors with big signs saying, we're facing food insecurity, then we need to look up. We need to stop. There are those who take the attitude, this will never come here. It couldn't happen here. It's a very English thing. This will never happen here. We're English. As if somehow we were different from people in other parts of the world just because we're English. Well, that's nonsense. We are sinners like everybody else. If anything has ever made us great, it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as that gospel has been taken from our midst very largely, and as the people have turned aside to Buddhism and Islam and other false doctrines, the nation has fallen into chaos, moral degradation and wickedness. And many of us will say, give similar stories of our own countries, that it's only the gospel that makes a difference. But the idea that we would be insulated from this for some reason. Again, another thing we should talk about is prosperity preaching, and the view that that God wants us to be healthy and wealthy, and by doing certain things, we can command God to make us wealthy. This is utterly repulsive, utterly repulsive. It's the love of mammon rather than the love of God, and you cannot serve God and mammon. And one wonders, as one sees so many, and the multiplying of prosperity churches in this day, one wonders what will happen to these prosperity teachers and their followers as these things unwind. Some of them, no doubt, will be sorely rebuked in these situations and return to the Lord Jesus. And we can have nothing, but we have treasure in heaven when we have Jesus Christ. But we can have everything in this world and yet be in filthy rags as regards heaven. When we have the Lord Jesus, we have everything we need. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. And this prosperity teaching is utterly repulsive. It's repulsive to God. It's repulsive to the church. It's repulsive to the truth. It's repulsive to the nation, I'm sure, as well. It seems to be amazing as we see these things unraveling and as we see these things begin to come to pass that prosperity preachers are still teaching people that the thing they should look for in order to honor God is riches and millions of pounds, which God will give them if they just give enough to those preachers. This is just perverse, and God's judgments, no doubt, are coming upon such ministries. At the very best, they diminish the gospel, and very likely they overrule the gospel because money becomes their God and their goal. Ian says, watch the seasons, be aware and trust him alone. Indeed, we are in those seasons. And Jesus told us, didn't he, about the fig tree. And when you see it begin to bud, you know that the end is near. When you see these things begin to come to pass, Jesus said as well, that the fig tree being Israel is starting to blossom as a nation. And the end must be very near. I believe that. Not every Christian believes that, but I believe that. I think that's in Scripture. I think it's clear. And I think what we're seeing at the present time is very definitely related to Bible prophecy. If I'm wrong, I won't lose by saying that, because the message is very simply this: walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and all will be, you'll be kept by his grace. And so it may be that many of us here today, and many who listen to this, that we will be martyred. Again, martyrdom is not something we seek. It's not something we go looking for, but it's something that we must be willing to. Ian, green scimitar flag flown on Luton Town Hall. I read about that in the press, Ian. And I was in Luton just over a year ago in the town centre there. And really, it was like being in an Islamic country. It's just, again, this is all the policy of the elites to break down national identities and to take away private property. As Christians, we mustn't waste our time being concerned about these things. I love England and I love old England and everything, but this is gone. It's gone. It's past. It's a sign of the times, and we can't hang on. Our future doesn't lie in the past. Our future lies in the future. It lies in what God has for us. And we're not to love the world or the things of the world, but we still hope that we can preach the gospel in this country and stand up to Muslims. But when I see people being arrested for having Union Jacks, and there's a guy who had a chip shop in East London who had a mural, it was an award-winning chip shop, and he had a mural with a Union Jack on it, and the council ordered him to take down the Union Jack, saying that it wasn't appropriate to have a Union Jack, that's our British flag, in that part of London. You wonder what's going on if a council has the power to stop British people from flying the Union Jack, but other councils are flying the green scimitar flag from their town halls, then the end must be very near. And our nation has earned it with our blasphemies, with our godlessness, with our unbelief. As Christians, we sigh over these things. We think of those who preach the gospel, for example, Speaker's Corner in London to many Muslims, and the good that that's doing. But if we're looking for an easy life, now is not the generation to find it. As I said, and one day we will look and we'll see the supermarket shelves are empty, and by God's grace, we will have learned out to trust God and learn to cry out to God and learn to walk with God before that happens, so that when other men's hearts are failing them for fear, we are saying, it is well with my soul. I'm stayed upon the Lord, and my God cares for me. Banners, the crown serpent flag, is that the 666 serpent flag that the United States used for independence? I'm not sure which flag that is. I just wondered. I'm just wary of the time. Actually, we've gone on quite long, haven't we? So by God's grace, I'll be able to deliver a message on Friday. And the Islamic one. Okay, this crown serpent flag. I'm sure I've seen it, but I can't just picture it immediately. But it has a 666 as well. I'm not surprised. many of these flags, motifs, and everything else do, and all satanic. Well, the Lord be with every one of us. Thank you for being with us this morning or this evening. If we're in Australia, for example, thank you for joining us from Germany and from England and other places. America, if anybody's here from the United States or Canada or other parts of the Americas. And by God's grace, we'll continue this on Friday evening, 9 p.m. UK time. Thank you for being with us, and the Lord be with you all. The Lord be with us all. Amen. I'll leave the camera, I'll leave the broadcast running for a minute after the camera goes off so people can give their greetings if they wish to. God be with you all. Amen.